Right, thank you, Isaac, and the team for leading us. And I do want you this evening to turn to a well-known passage, Hebrews chapter 11. I think it's well-known, particularly because it speaks to us about giants of faith. I am going to approach the scriptures a little differently tonight, in that what I read at the beginning is really my conclusion. So, slightly different approach, but I'm sure you'll see the sense of it. I hope you see the sense of it as we go along. I'm particularly interested in verse 6 of Hebrews 11, but I do think, let's read from verse 1, chapter 11. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Now, here's the verse of particular interest this evening. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Just so far. Dear Father, we have been worshiping you this evening and do pray that you have received these words, these expressions, these sentiments as those who come, Lord, with nothing in our hands apart from what Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. All that he represents for us as well at the very throne of grace. Thank you that you have sent your Holy Spirit. And even tonight, as we come again to the Word, I pray that you would help us to see more clearly. If there be any blurring or blindness because of the veil extended over our eyes, please, Lord, we pray, help us to see all that you would have us about yourself and even about the world we live in. In Jesus' name, amen. I think most or many of you will know that my wife and I and two daughters have recently been on some holiday. We had a wonderful trip given us. And well, while we were on holiday, there were particularly I was struck by two public declarations. Perhaps I could even say tonight two public celebrations in two of the cities that we visited. The first was in London. I was really impressed with the London Underground system. You can get anywhere you want to go, never waiting for more than a minute, maybe 2 minutes, and move from north to south and east to west. And so we frequently traveled on this wonderful network of rail, but deep, deep underneath the city of London. All of this, of course, necessitated the use of escalators. So when you're hundreds of meters down in the ground, you've got to get back up to the surface. So it's escalator after escalator after escalator, and everybody in London is on a mission, so you're stepping aside to make way for them. And along these escalators, station after station, I noticed posters advertising, promoting certain things. But there was one particular poster, rows and rows of these colorful posters with the following slogan. We're going to put it up on the screen. Celebrating 50 years of queer revolt. That shocked me. What did this mean? Seeing this day after day, escalator after escalator. Well, I pointed this out to my family, only to hear that I needed to be educated by my daughters. And them telling me, Dad, it's not just the posters. Haven't you noticed on the buildings in London, gay pride flags flying, colorful rainbow flags? The second message that I noticed and impressed me was in the city of Geneva, Switzerland. On the last day of the holiday, I traveled to the city to visit the church where John Calvin preached. Those of us who enjoy theology will know lots about John Calvin. And it was really a delight for me to stand in front of the pulpit because it was chained, closed. I couldn't get into it. And also stand next to the chair where John Calvin sat, waiting for his opportunity to preach. That was a great experience for me. But not far from that church, there's also a monument that has been erected, built into the old city walls to commemorate the influence of those who led in the Reformation of Europe. And again, if we could put that up on the screen, let me read a definition of this particular celebration. Now that is a huge, huge statue, literally meters and meters high. The imposing Reformation wall stands in the Parc des Bastions, I don't know if that's pronounced correctly, portraying the major figures of the Reformation in the form of huge statues. At the center are John Calvin, William Farrell, Theodore Beza, John Knox. At the sides, and you can't see them, those who spread the Reformation throughout Europe. Engraved in the wall, the motto of Geneva, Post Tenebras Lux. It in fact became the theme of the Reformation, After Darkness, Light. Well, these two declarations are not merely interesting tourist observations. I'm not simply giving you a report of my holiday. These two declarations or celebrations represent two very different approaches to life, two different what we would call world views. In London, the particular poster that I showed you, the public there are celebrating what we could describe as a free-to-be-me way of life, a way of life where humanity is seen to be at the center. In Geneva, the monument, this of course stands in celebration of the rediscovery of the Bible. And there are those five solas that we've come to know: Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And this particular worldview has God at the center. So two opposing worldviews: man at the center, God at the center. These two worldviews will tug away at your mind and heart every single day of your life. Whether you know it or not, or even believe it or not, most of your life choice decisions are influenced and oftentimes determined by one of these worldviews, where man is at the center or whether God is at the center. And so I want you, over these next 4 weeks, I want to take something of the evening service and I want to try and elaborate, I want to try and explore, investigate this understanding that we need to get of worldviews that influence us and worldviews that cause us to make certain decisions and certain life choices. And each of the evenings, there are four aspects of worldview that I want to look at. The first one, just a single one tonight, is I'm going to look at beginnings, origin. Next week, God willing, I'm going to look at meaning or purpose. The third week, morality or ethics. And then finally, I want us to consider something about destiny. Death, where's all of this world and life going to? Each of these are connected to the other. None of them stands in isolation. And I want to suggest to you tonight that any worldview speaks to one or all of these issues in one way or another. Let me show you. I want to begin this evening, and I've simply entitled it Origins. That's the first one, Origins. And I want to explore this. And I know this requires a little bit of concentration tonight and following me perhaps closer than you normally would. But I want to again just introduce the idea of origins by two illustrations. There are those, and perhaps there's some of you, I would hope most of us yet tonight, to respond like the three American astronauts in 1968, long before probably most of you were born. They were the first human beings to pass around the dark side of the moon. In other words, on the other side from the Earth. This visit, of course, around the dark side of the moon was followed by their journey home again. And on their way home, of course, a spectacular sighting of this little globe called the Earth. Seeing our planet, and think of those men, that experience that they had on that particular day, seeing our planet in a way that no human eye has ever witnessed before. In fact, I have a description here. They saw the Earth, this is the description, rise over the horizon of the moon, draped in a beauteous mixture of white and blue, bordered by the glistening light of the sun against the black void of space. Well, in the throes of that spectacular, awe-inspiring experience, you know what those guys did? They opened the Bible. They opened the Bible to the book of Genesis, to Genesis chapter 1, and they read for the world to hear, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." There are others, other people, perhaps who like another situation, 26-year-old Major German Titov became the second Soviet Union cosmonaut to orbit the Earth and return safely home. Also climaxing in a monumental feat for humankind. Sometime later, he commented, seeking to savor something of the glory of the moment, he let it be known on his excursion into space, he hadn't seen God. Two similar experiences, awe, wonder, exhilaration, magnificence, but two diametrically opposed conclusions about the nature of the world. These two responses represent the most fundamentally debated question on earth, a question that you need to think about, that we all need to be considering. Does God exist? Has God created man, or has man created God? Is God indispensable to any cosmological explanation, or is he simply a psychological necessity for man? In other words, is he just a crutch? Which is it? Theism or atheism? I discovered in my research a certain philosopher by the name of Mortimer Adler. He wrote a number of contributions in a series of books published by Encyclopedia Britannica. And in that series, the longest essay is on God. And someone asked him, why this essay is the longest? And I quote him, this is his response. "Because," said he, "more consequences for life and action follow from the affirmation or denial of God than from any other basic question." This is an absolutely crucial issue to every single man and woman on this earth. Do you affirm that God exists, or doesn't he? And so in matters of what you believe regarding the origin of the world and yourself, we need to understand this is a crucial issue. But in 2019, We live in a day and age where there has been, and I want to spend some time on this heading, the rise of atheism and its influence. Atheism is rife among us. Last Saturday, a couple of us got together at the church here, and we walked out into the surrounding streets. The intention was just to do evangelism. We just wanted to speak to people about Jesus and the gospel. We went in twos, and we had a couple of conversations, different people. Some people politely tolerated us, and I thanked them, I guess, for their patience. There were others who preferred to fob us off. They were in a hurry. They were going somewhere, and I understand that. Others were willing to talk. But sadly, among those who were willing to talk, some of them very openly and bluntly denied the reality of God. Now, there's a lesson there, because I think we in South Africa, in Africa, always make the statement, in Africa, everybody believes in God. That's no longer true. If you walk out on the streets, particularly amongst young adults and students, you will find many young men and many young women who no longer consider the existence of God to be true. Well, I left the one particular conversation feeling somewhat disturbed and concerned, because it was confirming what I kind of heard around the place anyway. Atheism, and I want to add to that, its influence. And there's a whole spectrum of influence that takes place in some people even perhaps accepting that there may be a God, but he doesn't really have any influence on us. The strong flavor of atheism has been stirred into your studies, those of you at university. Even when I was back in the day studying, it was there. I think it's probably more prevalent today. If you study geography or geology or sociology or even biology, or even, could I say, theology, atheism, skepticism about God is prevalent. And it has a knock-on effect in the decisions we make about life and living. Now, that's not something that just happened overnight. It has been stirred into the minds of millions of people as a result of a number of what I want to call tonight poisonous additives over the past 500 years. Now, I'm only going to single out four, maybe five. There are many more. We don't have the time to explore. But I thought I'd pick out what I thought were the most significant. The first major blow to belief in the existence of God came with the blunder of the church. Church's fault, 1633, in what became known as the Copernican Revolution. Ever heard of that? The church believed that the earth was static and at the center of the universe. The scientists came up and they said, no. In the solar system, the sun is at the center and the earth is revolving. This caused major controversy, major conflict. And the church persecuted the scientists. Critics have never allowed the church to forget the Galileo blunder, and have constantly, therefore, expelled it from the halls of academic credibility, resulting in a huge loss of confidence and belief in the providence and involvement of God in the world. It was a blow to the church. Many people became skeptical about, is God actually involved? Is there any sense in praying to God? There were other developments, and just going to mention them in passing, that added fuel to the fire of undermining the belief in God. Charles Darwin's theory of evolution definitely added weight to the momentum of the movement that again eroded the belief in God in general, but the loss specifically of the Creator God. Then add into the mix the rise of Marxist support, communism, attacked the fundamentals of the Christian faith in promoting economic theory that was based on atheism. Eradicate the concept and idea of God, get rid of religion, and we will have the state that will flourish and be able to go on successfully. Also in the field of psychology, big change came about with the advent and writings of Sigmund Freud. Many of you study theology, psychology. You would have come across his analysis of religion. And again, once again, affecting the credibility of the church. And he did this in one aspect at least, but there are many others, by dragging human sexuality, that which was held to be sacred, as people understood it from the Bible and what God had designed. And he dragged it out, as it were, of the sacred quarters of the marriage bedroom, reducing marriage to nothing more than a substitute for sexual independence or opportunity. This growing anti-God sentiment. Now, you get the feeling, sort of up to 1500, 1600, people in the known world accepted the belief and reality of God. But blunder and then blow after blow, undermining. This growing anti-God sentiment provided an opportunity for a German philosopher by the name of Friedrich Nietzsche. I don't know if I pronounced that correctly. He put the proverbial final nail in the coffin by promoting the belief that has become very popular throughout the world, God is dead. In his book entitled Antichrist, he was particularly opposed to Christianity. He said, "I call Christianity the one great curse, the one enormous and innermost perversion, the one great instinct of revenge," in other words, against the people, "for which no means are too venomous to understand or too underground and too petty." It is said that he philosophically and ideologically swayed the 20th century mind. He was the most imaginative and articulate modern spokesman for atheism. Okay, so that's the theory tonight. I want to move on to some application. How does this affect you? Number one, Christians do not exist in a germ-free or in germ-free isolation. I want to urge you to understand where the world has come from. You need to know a little bit about history. You need to know a little bit about church history, the unfolding movements over the course of time. You and I are not immune from the influences of the past and the present. I think sometimes we get so used to the Bible and some of the passages we read, we don't understand the significance of them. Let me take you to one of those familiar passages. Why do you think? Why do you think the psalmist, led by the Spirit, in Psalm 1, verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Do you get the point? The psalmist here is expressing down through the ages, not just 21st century, you and I will constantly have things poured down our ears and into our brains and down our throats that will not be good for us. We are not unaffected. None of us. We're not unaffected by what these poisonous additives have done to flavor the world we live in, and how they, we're getting to this in the unfolding weeks, how they will influence, how they can influence the decisions we make and the lifestyles we adopt. Just to add to this, another familiar passage, Paul helps us identifying some of the hidden, I call them hidden forces, hidden influences that are at play in the world, at play in our hearts, in our minds. Speaking of people after the conversion and the world in which we live, he says, "In which you once walked, following the course of this world. The course of the world which is going in an opposite direction to the world and direction in which God is wanting it to go. Following who? The prince and the power of the air. Who's that? The devil. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, the influence that comes from within, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Folks, you're not unaffected. And I would urge you to think about, which leads me to my second implication. Christians need to take a considered good look at the world. Don't live your life with your head buried in the sand. Look at the news. See what's happening. Look at movements and changes, how things were, how things are, how things ought to be. In fact, I want you to think about, and I've called it a prophecy expressed by a journalist by the name of Malcolm Muggeridge. Just a journalist. And I think it's something that is unfolding before our very eyes. This is what he says. If God is dead, somebody is going to have to take his place. It will be megalomania or erotomania. The drive for power or the drive for pleasure. The clenched fist or the phallus or the genitals, if you like. Or if you don't understand any of that, Hitler or Hefner. They will take the place of God. You see, Muggeridge's conclusion is that either the power monger, and we see that all around us in the world, or the sex peddler will take up the reins in the place of God. And I think that, certainly in my observation, is in keeping with the obsessions and disarray that we have in our society today. Be honest. Has Hitler been the only and or isolated tyrant, if you like, who has unleashed sadistic hatred toward others in mindless orgies of bloodshed? He's not the only one. There are others. There are going to be others. There's a pattern in the world. Supermen and superwomen solving the problem by getting rid of what they deem to see and believe to be the weak or the inferior or the few. What about the legacy of and the ethos of Hugh Hefner? He's dead. By the way, those of you who don't know Hugh Hefner, he was the creator of Playboy magazine and that whole world of, I suppose, pleasure. Yesterday, day before yesterday, was Women's Day. A lot of noise made in our own country about the dignity of women. Certainly in the United States of America, lots of noise being made by certain political parties about the dignity of women, by the very people who don't respect the dignity of women, still see women as objects to be exploited. The sex industry and all of its branches shows exponential growth, serving every self-indulgent desire, and of course driven by astronomical financial profits. Pleasure and sensuality are becoming, have become, in many instances, the supreme pursuit of individual people in their lives. Since God is dead, and I want to add to that, this is the problem in the church. I don't think anybody here, most of you, maybe one or two, I don't know. Most of us don't believe God is dead. Here's the problem. Since there are some who profess to be Christians, but misconstrue God to be insignificant, they think he doesn't count. It's not important. And so offer the advice of the world that men and women should embrace any and every kind of perversion that they desire. Number three, Christians constantly need to be reprogrammed. See, the consequence of the strong belief in the death of God or even the triviality of God in the minds of people will penetrate thoughts and actions and decisions of people. That's why there's the very practical application given us in the Bible. Well-known passage in Romans chapter 12. Practical implication that follows the receiving of the gift of salvation, the gift of grace, the gift of mercy. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, sisters, by the mercies of God, in consequence to your conversion, in consequence to you being a new creature in Christ, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, and then the instruction. Do not be conformed to this world. It's going to be skewed. It's going to take you in the wrong direction. It's going to be perverted. It's going to lead you to destruction. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So my final implication, Christian positioning on this matter of origins. Flirting with ideas that get rid of God, or flirting with ideas that domesticate God, cannot be an option if you are a professing Christian. We don't get to decide who God is. I, in fact, would want to make a categorical statement. Your faith stands or falls on this matter of God or not. The existence of God as he reveals himself to us is and must be an unavoidable, undeniable, essential conviction of the Christian. And that's why I read the passage in the beginning. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, that he rewards those who seek him. We do not mean by this that any God will do. It must be for you the one true and living God revealed in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. God taking on human flesh. Jesus being the exact representation of the Father. Jesus living a perfect and holy life. Jesus laying down his life willingly at the hands of wicked men in the place of sinful people. Jesus rising from the dead, conquering the enemy, Satan, and conquering death. You see, it's why John tells us in the beginning, origins. In the beginning was the Word. That is Jesus, the Logos. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. And so I do ask the question, just in conclusion this evening. What place, very important question. What place does God have in the lenses, you know, these lenses that we interpret the world? What place does God have in the lenses of the spectacles you use to understand the world, to interpret the world, and the decisions you make? Does God feature? I found these two next stories or illustrations or analogies helpful. Yes, I never thought I'd quote a Hindu parable, but let me do that. An ancient Hindu parable tells of a man in the dark mists of the night seeing a shape twisting ominously in the wind. Get the picture in your mind? Mistaking what was a rope for a snake. Here's my application. Beware lest in the course of your life, lest in the decisions you make, you're caught up with this anti-God sentiment and you blunder on in making the opposite mistake. Mistaking the snake to be a rope. You see, in the Eastern parable, the error lies in perceiving that which was dead to be alive. In atheism and all of its relatives, the error lies in perceiving that which is alive to be dead. In other words, you mess with God, there are consequences. Any kind of view that postulates a mindless first cause or origin, like the atheist and his relatives, have lost the essence of life. Here's another simple analogy that I thought I'd like to close with. A theoretical physicist by the name of John Polkinghorne from Cambridge University, and he's more intelligent than I am, speaking about things I don't even begin to understand, but he was commenting on the built-in factors within the universe. Now, you don't need to be a quantum physicist to understand that we live in a magnificent and complicated universe. And that was what he was commenting about. He was particularly making reference to quantum theory. And this is what he said with a grin. There is no free lunch. Somebody has to pay. And only God has the resources to put what was needed to get what we got. I just thought that was brilliant. Do you think this world comes from nothing? It's too fantastic. It's too amazing. It's too spectacular. Only God, the God that exists, the only true God that exists, has the resources, has the ability, has the power, has the wisdom, has the love to give what was needed to get what we got. And so, folk, I do challenge you tonight. Do you really believe that God exists? Pray, Father, that our religion would not be stale or sterile, but that there would be in each one of our hearts this evening, even as we heard this morning, the eyes of our hearts having the veil lifted to see the magnificence of who you are as God in the face of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I pray for each one here tonight, Lord, myself included, as we navigate in a world, a hostile world to who you are, a world that seeks only its own agenda and its own pleasure, a world, as we understand, heading for judgment and destruction and an eternity in hell. But Lord, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the good news. Thank you for salvation in Jesus. Thank you that you give us hope both in this life, but also in the life to come. And so for those who struggle with decisions, those who struggle, Lord, with influences that are opposed to that which is pleasing to you, please stir in their hearts by your Spirit, giving courage and strength, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.